Father, I humble myself in your presence and ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be the treasure in this earthen vessel. In Yeshua's name, amen. The name of my message today is A Door of Hope. I know that there's a lot of people undergoing tests, trials, and much tribulation in every group that we're part of. Everywhere we look, there's people who have lost jobs, had medical issues, have family members dying, have children who are caught in the throes of addiction. It's just pervasive throughout the church and throughout the society at large. And now we have all these other natural disasters that America's dealing with. You know, it's true that there's a connection between natural disaster in America and how the American leadership deals with items coming up in Israel. But I believe that the disasters we're experiencing now are unique to America, because we had a solar eclipse that was called the American eclipse. And solar eclipses are often a call to repentance and a portent of possible earthly disaster. And it happened on the day that at sundown became the first day of the month of Elul. And from the first of Elul until Rosh Hashanah is 40 days. There were 40 days that the spies scoped out the promised land and came back and gave an evil report, and that led to 40 years of additional wandering in the desert for the children of Israel who were delivered from Egypt. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the days of Noah. Yeshua was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days before he was tempted by Hasatan. And it was 40 days from the day that the prophet Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh until he actually showed up in Nineveh and gave them the prophetic word the Lord had for them. And the Lord took away the judgment he had for Nineveh when the people repented and prayed. The month of Elul is a month when Jews all over the world and Messianic believers are supposed to be spending it during introspection and repenting and asking the Lord, what do I need to clean up in my life so I can be closer to you, so I can not be as worldly and distracted as I've been? Because as you know, it's the cares of this world that keep us from focusing on the Lord. It's not necessarily the devil or other things, it's the cares of the world. And that's gonna lead me into this message. The first scripture is Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Job chapter 5, verse 7, and it says simply this: yet man is born to trouble. Man is born to trouble. That word trouble is amal in Hebrew. It means sorrow, labor, toil, grief, pain, trouble, misery, fatigue, exhaustion. And it means to labor or toil to the point of exhaustion. And if we look at Genesis chapter 3, we'll see what he was talking about when he said man was born to trouble. Because in Genesis 3, the Lord said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it where you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the toil of human labor that leads to exhaustion and sweat was a curse laid on Abraham for his disobedience to the Lord in the very beginning, and we all inherited that. And that, Adam, yes, I'm sorry. And that's why man is born, that's why man is born to trouble. Now, what we inherited from Adam the first Adam is known as the sin nature or the flesh in the Bible. And there's three words that describe sin, potentially. One is sin, one is iniquity, and one is transgression. I've talked about this before. They're not the same thing. Transgression is rebelling against the Lord or against authority. Iniquity is the nature that we're born with. It's wrong being. And sin is the wrong doing or the acts of disobedience that we ourselves commit. And so it's possible for a person to not sin for a season or for a long period of time, but we're all sinners, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And all have rebelled. Everyone has gone his own way. It says in Isaiah 53:6, each one has turned to his own way, all have gone astray. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the only answer for mankind's iniquity was for Yeshua to come and take on human form, lead a sin-free life, and die on the cross so that his Holy Spirit could implant in us a new DNA that changes the wrong being we were born with into saintly transformation, and we become like him. And it's a lifelong process from the moment we're born again until he returns. I don't think that there's ever an end to it until he comes again. It says in Colossians 3 that when Yeshua, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. So, the remedy for mankind's birth into trouble was predicted by the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord is going to give the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And Achor means trouble. So in the valley of your trouble, God is promising that he's going to open a door of hope. Now, valleys are the places where you're at your lowest, where the troubles are at their worst, where it seems like there's no way out for you. But God has opened a door of hope in the valley of your trouble, each and every one of you. And the name of that door of hope is Yeshua. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Yeshua said, I am the door. The sheep enter the fold through me. They come and go, and they do it in peace without any worry because I'm the door. In the time of David, there were no doors on the sheepfold. There was just walls, and the shepherd laid himself across the entrance to guard the sheep when they were resting at night so that any predator that came had to go through him. Yeshua is laying himself at the door of your resting place, and it says in 1 Peter that we are kept by the power of God. And that word kept means that he's standing like a sentry, like an armed sentry guarding the door to your heart and your spirit from the attack of the evil ones who want to steal from you your peace, your joy, and your hope. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't have trouble, obviously. But what it does mean is that God can redeem situations and bring present hope in the place of previous trouble. And that's what I want to focus on. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. For those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. How many need a refuge in times of trouble? I know I do. And I thank the Lord that he foresaw that in all generations, the people he calls his own would have troubles. They'd have trials. They'd have tests. But in James, it says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through various trials, because trials produce patience, and patience makes you mature or a perfect in the spiritual sense. Psalm 46, verse 1. I'm sure every one of you has said this verse in one way or another during your life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many times have you heard, God's a very present help in times of trouble, you know? But it's true. If we didn't have trouble, we wouldn't need a savior. If we didn't have trouble, we wouldn't need help. And what it means, a present help, is that help has been found to be reliable, to be proven, a stronghold that you can count on, so that any future calamity won't give you reason to fear. It'll give you reason to turn to God, because that's what he's always wanted. He's always wanted the people that he created to turn to him to meet all their needs and not to be self-sufficient. And that was really the first sin that separated mankind from God, was obtaining the knowledge of good and evil and the ability to be self or soul sufficient and not rely on God. And Yeshua came to restore all the things that were put asunder by original sin. And this is part of the process. He's your hope in times of trouble. And please don't think that when trouble comes upon you, it's because you've fallen out of favor with God or he's mad at you. No, he wants you to grow into a spiritual maturity and to turn to him during your times of trouble, because if we start practicing that now, when things really get rough, it'll be an automatic response. We won't have to try to remember to do it. We'll just do it automatically because we've been practicing it throughout the time leading up to the end, when we're really going to need to rely on God, because we won't have anything else left to rely on. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That means that we should have a lifestyle of worship. Yeah. We should have our heart focused on the one thing that we can rely on, which is the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. And then in Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20, it says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues. I am so blessed and happy to know that the Lord is a door of hope in the valley of my trouble. And I want to share that hope and that blessing with you today. Lamentations chapter 3. In my study Bible here, it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I bet whatever version you're using, you'll find it there as well. 24 and 26 of through 26 of Lamentations 3. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, turn to Romans chapter 4, or 5, I'm sorry, Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In verse 4, in the fourth chapter, talks about Abraham and how he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. That's, we hope in the outward manifestation of God's character being true for us in every aspect of our life. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and he said, in the valley of trouble, I will open a door of hope. And now the Apostle Paul is explaining to us that in Yeshua we have a hope, and it's a hope that does not disappoint. It's a hope that you can rely on. It's a hope that will not let you down, because when you turn to God, he's there for you. I once spoke at a meeting in up by Big Lake at a recovery group, and there was a Native American who brought a van of kids from a Waverly recovery program to listen to my message that night. And afterward, he came and asked me if I would pray for him because he was dealing with hepatitis C. At that time, they didn't have the curative treatment that they have now, and it was kind of a hopeless situation. And I said, I'd be happy to pray for you as long as you understand that I pray in the name of Jesus. And he said, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I put my arm around him. I said, that's okay, buddy. Jesus believes in you. And what I want you to know is that the hope that you have in Jesus is there for you because he believes in you. And he wants you to turn to him in your time of trouble. That's what he wants. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read 11 through 19. 6, 11 through 19, book of Hebrews. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or disinterested or bored, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath or covenant for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, raise your hand if you're an heir of promise. This is the seed of Abraham, and you are all heirs of promise because the covenant God made with Abraham has never been revoked or superseded by any other covenant. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchanging nature, the permanent unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath or by a covenant, that by two immutable things, God's oath and God's promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, and who enters the presence behind the veil. So not only does the hope that we have in Yeshua not disappoint, but becomes an anchor for our soul. It becomes the thing that gives us safe mooring wherever we are, because our soul is anchored to the Lord Yeshua, and he will not disappoint us. And my next scripture in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, It says that he's a living hope. It's not a hope that died and we're just believing it, but it's not alive. It's a living hope, a hope that comes wave after wave after wave to meet every trouble that comes into your life, every trial, every tribulation, every time you have a need. The living hope that Yeshua presents to us is there to open that door of hope in that valley of your trouble. He's a living hope. He's a living God. It's what makes Christianity and Messianic Judaism different from all other religions. We're not worshiping dead idols. We're not worshiping prophets who are counterfeits. We're not worshiping gods who aren't really gods. We're worshiping the living, true God who rose from the dead and is seated in heavenly places, making intercession for us. So that when our life seems like it's one trouble after another, Jesus is up in heaven saying, but your hope is in me. I'm declaring you not guilty. I'm interceding for you. Don't turn your back on me. Turn your back on your trouble and turn your gaze onto me. We have to not tell the troubles in our life how big they are and whine to God about it. We need to tell the troubles how big God is and praise him and count on him. He's bigger than any trouble that could ever come into your life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or evil desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Every age of people reading this is the present age, but we really need to live soberly and godly lives now in this age with all the things that are happening in our world. And verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When the worst tribulation happens in the world, there will be people desperate for any kind of hope, any kind of answer, and they're going to turn to you and say, why is it that you have hope and peace and you seem protected from things that are happening? I want what you have. And you need to be able to tell them, witness to them, that your hope is in Yeshua, Jesus the Lord. He can save them from the worst of their tribulation. And he will be their hope, their door to hope in the valley of trouble. He's the one. And we all have that incredible testimony that helps us overcome. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We overcome by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and not loving our own lives unto death. So, yes, man was born to trouble. And yes, we all experience trouble in our everyday life. But Jesus was born to be our hope, our salvation, our deliverer, our help in times of trouble. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and he's the door of hope in the valley of our worst troubles. And then he not only is that, but he's the anchor for our soul, and he will never disappoint us. He promises to never leave you or forsake you, and to give you a future and a hope. And he's not a man that he should lie. So if Jesus makes you a promise, you can believe it's going to be true and real. My final scripture, Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Father, I thank you that we can put our trust in you. I thank you that you're unchanging, you're immutable, that all of your precious promises are yea and amen to those who love you and are called according to your name. And I thank you that you sent Yeshua to be our door of hope in the valley of our worst troubles. I thank you and praise you for that. Yes, it's true what Elder Allen said during the Torah reading, that there are some scriptures that were for the nation of Israel, and we have to interpret them that way. But there are some scriptures where it says that the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, and that those prophecies that went out, even though they were for Israel at that time, can be for us at our time, because otherwise this wouldn't be a living word. It would just be a word that was that came, did its thing, and but it says the word of God is living and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to separate between soul and spirit. And that's important, because there's too many people in churches all over our country who are trying to interpret the Bible intellectually through their own soulish intellect and not letting it get into their spirit, into their heart, which is the part of them that it was actually written for. So, Lord, thank you that your word is living and powerful. And we take that promise that you're going to be a door of hope in the valley of our trouble, and we apply it to our life. We put our trust in you, and we say, come, Yeshua, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you tarry, I thank you that you're there. We can rely on you. And when we come into your pavilion, you'll hide us in the secret place and protect us, and that you'll keep your promise in Yeshua's name. Amen.